Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Lord, you are holy, holy. You are a thrice holy God. You love us three times more than we could imagine. And Father, we want to love you back. Holy Spirit, we want to love you back. Lord Jesus, we want to love you back. And so, Father, help us today. Holy Spirit, teach us today. Lord Jesus, fill us today with the knowledge and the wonderment of you. Lord, may we not walk out of here completely different than when we walked in every single time we come into your presence. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
You may be seated.
Good morning.
How are you all doing? Awesome sauce. Hey, I like that. When you got sauce in there. So, speaking of sauce, hey, yesterday was awesome. And listen, if you weren't there, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but it was really great. And the food, first of all, the worship was awesome. The teaching, the deacons all got up and they all taught a short segment. That was fantastic. Really have some great teaching, great teachers. But then the food, if anyone can make hot dog and hamburgers gourmet, y'all did it. Some of those side dishes were like, wow. You know, if we opened an HBC restaurant, we'd make a fortune. we're not into that. Anyways, it was absolutely fantastic. And praise the Lord. Prayerfully, we'll do it again. In the meantime, all the announcements that you need are in the bulletin. But let's just get started. We got a lot. We're only going to do six verses. But man, oh man, is there a lot to cover this morning. So, Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1 to verse 6. I've broken our verses into three sections. Detailed description, dreaded disapproval, and dire demand. And I've entitled our message, The Walking Dead. And you'll see why. Now, this church that we're going to look at is dead. They're not alive. They have some issues. But one person said this of ministry or a church. They said, we can see four stages of decline. It'll start off with a man or woman on fire for God. And then that fire becomes a movement. And then after time, that movement becomes a machine, becomes very mechanical. And then that machine becomes a monument. And it's dead. We do not want HBC to ever become a monument. We don't ever want to be a dead church. We want to be a church that is alive, growing, and thriving. Now, there's a story about a dad, and this dad was on his deathbed. And he said to his son with his last breaths, he said, son, come here. I have to tell you something. And his son, dreading hearing what he was going to say under his breath, said, I bet I'm adopted. I bet I was adopted. And the dad said, you were and he died. And the son said, I knew it. I was adopted. That's horrible. And just then, the dad woke up and said, you were adorable as a baby. And then the father died. And the son said, oh, that's so sweet. Thank you. Thank you. And then his dad woke up and said, and that's why we adopted you. Now, adoption can be wonderful. I know some people who are adopted, and they have wonderful, loving families. And hey, besides that, we're all adopted by God. And so that's wonderful. But what we don't want to be is dead. We don't want to be those stillborn. We don't want to be the walking dead. Now, I hope you're prepared for this, as this is a heavy duty teaching. So, if you would please stand as we read our six verses, and then we will rewind and pick them apart. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments and will not blot out. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we thank you for your word. May it come alive. May it penetrate our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you be seated. Thank you. Thank you. So the Walking Dead, this church, once again, all the churches that we're going to see here are synonymous with a particular time in history. Besides being an actual church, they are actual churches at the time that this was being written. The Lord has chosen them because they represent something. For instance, remember Ephesus, remember that represented the falling out of love of Jesus, falling out of that first love. And this church represents from the day of Pentecost to about 100 AD, and already the first century church began to grow cold and fall out of love. Then we saw Smyrna, which was the persecuted church, and that was from 100 to 300 AD, and that was a church that was on fire. It was growing. However, they were being persecuted to death, and about 6 million Christians lost their lives. Then we have Pergamos. That is the compromise. That was a church when they started to become compromised. They started to let a little sin here, a little sin there, and they thought everything was okay. That was from 300 to about 590. And then we had Thyatira. We looked at that last week, and that was the corrupt church. And that was from 590 to about 1,000. Now, understand this. I explained to you that the corrupt church was actually the beginning of the Catholic Church, the Church Universal. Now, as I said last week, I'm not picking on Catholicism. I'm just telling you the history of how it started. Listen, there are good Catholics today. There are Catholics who are going to be saved. But I'm just telling you about the history, so I'm not picking on people. And today we're going to see the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church, and I'm not picking on them either. Remember, these are real churches in history, and they also depict history, but Jesus chose these churches because the heart of the church represents, all seven of them, represents the church throughout history, and every church that is in existence today has a portion of each one of these churches active in the church, and each one of us has a portion of these churches active in our life. And we must take a good look in the mirror and see which of the seven are dominant in my heart and your heart. We must look in a biblical mirror and make sure that we have the right view of ourselves so that we can make corrections. Because one thing we don't want to find out is that we are the walking dead. Now, you're going, okay, enough with that. No, you'll see. Let's look at the detailed description in verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis, write. Now, Sardis was about 50 miles east of Smyrna and 30 miles east of Thyatira. These churches were relatively close to each other, but they all had a slightly different dynamic. And I wonder, since this church is dead in Sardis, if those who lived in Sardis, if we could call them sardines, because they stink. But I love sardines. My wife doesn't like, if I eat sardines, she's like, take them into the other room. They stink. But, you know, at this time, this church is dead. And when we're alive, when a church is alive, the praise and the prayers that they offer is a sweet aroma before God's throne. When a church is dead, well, you know what death smells like. Prayerfully, not too, too well. But Sardis was the capital of the Lydian Empire. This city was on a hill, a high hill. It was actually 1,500 feet high, so it was like a mountain, a small mountain, pretty high. It only had one access on the south side. It was a narrow access, a ridge that went up into the city, but all the way around it was basically a cliff, 1,500-foot cliff. Some of them were sloping and some of them were straight down, but pretty much this city was almost impenetrable. But we know through history, Croesus was a ruler of Sardis. And he is the guy that they originated. You've heard that term. He had the Midas touch. Well, this Croesus, he had the Midas touch. In fact, he developed gold coins that were so accurate in their weight that even other kingdoms would accept his coinage as currency. Because before this, the coins were kind of like in the ballpark. You'd have to weigh each one and go by that. But his were precise. He had done that. And so they said, hey, he's got the Midas touch. Well, Mr. Midas touch thought he had it all figured out. He was not good at battle. He decided to go up against Cyrus the Mede around 549 BC, which was not wise. And Cyrus defeated him on the battlefield, so he retreated to Sardis, and Cyrus followed him and surrounded the city. However, problem, 1,500-foot drop all around the city and only one narrow way into the city. It was easily defended. However, Cyrus the Mede had a guy, very studious, very valiant warrior, very faithful, by the name of Herodias. And he sat and he kept watch. And he saw a soldier lose his helmet, and his helmet came tumbling down. And he watched as that soldier decided he better go get his helmet because he had fallen asleep on the watch. So he came down the hillside like a mountain goat. He knew the terrain. He had probably, as a kid, climbed down the side. You know how kids are. Parkour, parkour. So he had come down the side. But this Herodias saw and he took note. And he went to Cyrus and Cyrus said, awesome. He gave him an elite group of soldiers, the original SEAL Team 6, but perhaps more like SEAL Team 600. And what they did is they retraced the steps and made it into the city unbeknownst to the city folk because everyone was expecting people to come in through the front. And so they were taken. They were defeated. Sardis then was coined a phrase about Sardis, said that Sardis was taken like a thief in the night. Huh. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Only two times was Sardis ever conquered. Both times, it's because the soldiers fell asleep. So when they said Sardis was taken like a thief in the night, it's because they were sleeping. They were sleeping. By the way, Sardis eventually did get destroyed by an earthquake, and they rebuilt the city, but they did it on the base of the mountain. Rather than, you know, they realized that, hey, you know what? Earthquake, not good. This is an earthquake area. By the way, someone in first service said they had gone there. And they said the only thing left there was a gym. And they said, which is interesting because it says build yourself up. And kind of ironic, but we'll talk about that here in a moment. But historians tell us this, that the people were proud and that they would often speak in the marketplace, they would speak about past victories. Listen, that is a dangerous place for a Christian to be. This is a dangerous place to be, sitting back and thinking about your past victories in the Lord. Listen, God is never done with us until we take our dying breath. We should be ever Christians under construction, never reaching perfection until we leave. But this city, not only was it asleep, but they were always talking about their past victories rather than looking for new victories ahead. Now, they also had their own deity, surprise, other than God, right? Artemis. They had by the way, this Artemis has two names, Artemis or Sybil, not the Sybil from the movie. Could be a demon, who knows? But Artemis or Sybil was believed to be a god that could bring the dead back to life. Ironically, having Artemis in the middle of this city wasn't bringing the city back to life. It was dead. Only God can revive a person, a church, a city, or a nation. Only God can. Only God. Artemis worship. See if you can figure this out. What do you think was involved in Artemis worship? Prostitutes. Yes. Temple prostitutes. Isn't it strange? All these different gods, same thing. Prostitutes. Sex. Sex sells. And so the temple was called Hollywood. I'm joking. So, Sardis represents about 1500 to about 1800. Also, by the way, was considered the missionary phase of the church because the church was sending out lots of missionaries. The unfortunate part was there was a lot of liturgy, a lot of legalism. They were evangelizing to bring people from the dead to death. Hard to explain, but they weren't bringing people to life. They were bringing them into a bunch of legalism. Not good, but it was called the missionary phase. But thankfully, there were some good guys. I'm going to talk about one right now. In particular, his name was Martin Luther. He was a Catholic monk. This Catholic monk did the unspeakable. You know what he did? He read the Bible. No, listen, at that time, the Catholic priest, the Catholic hierarchy, if you had a question about the Bible, come and ask them. You were not allowed to own or read a Bible. But he was a Catholic monk. He began to read the Bible. He said, wait a minute, this isn't lining up. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by communion or baptism. We're not saved by any of those things. We're saved purely by grace. So he began the Protestant Reformation. And what Martin Luther did, he took his 95 theses and nailed it to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany in 1517. So this was the Pope was like, no way, resulting in his excommunication by Pope Leo X in 1521, just 4 years later. Hang that on your belt. We'll examine that a little later. But thus, with Martin Luther doing this, nailing his 95 complaints to the door, that began the Lutheran church. But a lot of the rituals from the Catholic church that he was against started to creep into the Lutheran church. Why? A lot of the people couldn't give it up. They liked it. They liked hanging on. They liked believing that, you know, the body and of the communion was the body and the blood of Christ all over again. They didn't just want it to be cracker and juice. They wanted to have babies be baptized, and then that was what saved them from, you know, you had your little Johnny baptized. There, he's saved. I don't have to worry about little Johnny anymore. The other problem, the big problem that Martin Luther had with the Lutheran church was that it was state controlled, just like the Catholic Church. Remember Constantine? Talked about that last week. It was state controlled. The church was telling them what they could and couldn't do, when they could be open, when they could be closed, whether they had to wear masks or not wear masks. Not quite, but pretty much. At the end of Martin Luther's life, he saw the compromise in the church. He saw how this Lutheran church that started off being, yeah, we're saved by grace, not by works, began to embrace more of the works, more of the liturgy. And he said that what started off as good wasn't good enough, because it was failing so quickly. Now, these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, interesting, when we were in chapter 1 and we talked about the seven spirits of God, and I told you, we're going to see more freaky stuff about the seven spirits of God later on in Revelation. But I told you how we're not really sure how that works. But I did quote Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And some commentaries believe that this is a depiction of the seven spirits of God. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon you, one. The spirit of wisdom, two. Understanding, the spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. Seven attributes. Well, we can't be conclusive in that. What was funny is that when we were in chapter 1 and I read that, and I said, listen, there you go. Someone came up to me right after service. Hey, Pastor Randy, about the seven spirits, what about Isaiah 11, 2? I said, I read it after we talked about it. Oh, you did? It's like funny. Anyways, it's funny to me. So, yes, I did read that. But do we know for sure? No. Nobody, if a pastor says, that's it, conclusively, you can't. I'm sorry. You can't do it. Okay, I was going to do that sound. Never mind. Let's keep going. But here he says, he who has the seven spirits, we'll look at the seven spirits later on in Revelation, who has seven stars. Remember, the stars represent the pastor or the church, the light of these individual churches. By the way, this could read, and this is important, he who has could also be read, he who holds the seven stars. Here's what we need to remember as we go through these seven churches. They're all his. He holds them. They belong to him. Good, bad, otherwise, they're his. They're standing when he says, I hold them in my hand. Their standing wasn't based on performance. It was based on where their heart was. Thus, that's why each one of the letters says, I know your works. Why? Because he holds them, but they all have free will to do what they want. They can do what they want, but they're still his. So sometimes the church is not doing what they should be doing, but God doesn't let them go. Sometimes you and I are doing what we shouldn't be doing. He doesn't let us go. He's just disappointed in us. He grieves. See, just like this church having its free will, you and I have the same free will. So as we read about Sardis, hear me in this, brothers and sisters, as we read about Sardis, this church needs to be a mirror for you and I to look at ourselves and see what part of my Christian walk is dead or dying. And you go, none of me is. Well, hang on a second. Let's see. We should take a good look. Listen, one thing we never want to find out is that, one, HBC is a dead church. I never, oh God, heaven forbid. Or that, worse, that we as individuals are dead. Because listen, I could be alive in Christ and be in a dead church. I can be in a live church and be a dead Christian. So we need to really take a good look. So take another notice here. Each letter begins with, to the angel of the church. Then each letter usually has a description of Christ, and we have one here. But then most of the other letters, all the other letters, have some commendation, something good to mention about the church. Usually starts off with that, not this one. This one starts with a description of Christ and then right into rebuke. Wow. Wow. No condemnation. No commendation. Now, the key verse for this church is found here in verse 1, part B. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. What? What do you mean I have a name that I'm alive, but I'm dead? Hang that on your butt. Watch. We're going to explore that. But look at the difference between Smyrna and Sardis. In Smyrna, the church was alive, but they were being put to death. Here, Sardis looks alive, but they're dead. This church looked alive. Listen, in Scripture, we have the church described as the body, right? Oftentimes it's called the body of Christ. Christ is the head and we are the body, right? Paul says that we all make up many parts of the body. So let's use a physical to make a picture of the spiritual. Physically, when someone is alive, they have body and spirit, right? We understand that. But if someone is dead, you have a body without a spirit. So is this church, Sardis. It has a body, but no spirit. It has activity. The same is true for many churches today. When the spirit has left the body, you have a dead church. You can have a lot of activity. But Pastor Randy, how? How can a church of God be dead? Well, when a church begins to do things logically, what makes sense? When the church begins to do things in the flesh, when church activity is not relying upon the Holy Spirit, you can have a dead church. If a church is not completely reliant upon the power of the Holy Spirit, is doing things without seeking God in prayer, just knee-jerk reactions. When a church is prayerless over the decisions that it makes, you can have a dead church. We cannot, we should not, we dare not just do things because it makes sense, because it seems logical. We must seek and we must ask God if he wants us. And sometimes God will ask you to do things that are illogical. And that's when you see real power. When it's like, it doesn't make sense. Well, we're going to do it. And God goes, yeah, you're listening. Poof, power. Listen, you can go to a loud church. There are a lot of loud churches. And the pastor can say, can I get an amen? And everyone's like, amen, amen. Listen, they're loud shouting, jumping up and down. Now listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I like it when people say amen, but I want it to be something that boils up in you because something makes sense. Not because I'm coaxing you, hey, can I get an amen? Can I get, because listen, you could be working it up. Listen, you can get loud and jump up and down and be all pumped up. We can do that in a football locker room. You ever seen that? They get really rowdy. Is that the Holy Spirit? No, that's the flesh. Excitement doesn't equal Holy Spirit. When I played football in high school, we'd take these bus trips to go play other teams. And inevitably, someone on the bus would go, Randy, do it, do it. And they wanted me to start singing, amen, amen. And all the guys on the bus would start singing, amen. We go down the road. It was loud. It was almost piercing. Hallelujah. All they wanted, it wasn't spiritual. It wasn't God. They weren't calling. They just wanted some kid on the bus who sounded like Elvis to lead them in some silly song. Because I'll tell you, the conversation before the amens and the hallelujahs and the conversation after was not godly. Listen, someone can dredge up the flesh, but it's nothing but carnal energy. Listen, I don't want that. So, Pastor Randy, how can we know if it's God excitement or if it's flesh excitement? I am glad you ask. When the Holy Spirit is present, it leads us to repentance of sin. That's how you can know. It's not, oh, I went in, it was exciting. It was okay, but were you convicted about sin? No, it was just awesome. Then I venture to say it probably wasn't the Holy Spirit. Why would you say that? Every single time in Scripture, when Jesus is present, the Holy Spirit, even when angels were present, people were on their face and worried about the sin in their life. When the Holy Spirit's present, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. How about Romans chapter 2, verse 3 and 4? And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? If a person is in sin and can come to church, sing and listen, and walk out of church without conviction, that church is dead. But if a person can come to church, leave broken, humbled, changed, or even ticked off, that church had the Holy Spirit. Listen, when I first got saved and I was a fledgling little Christian, I'd go to church and I'd tell my family on the way home, I'm never going back there. That pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. But the fact of the matter is, he did. He was talking right to me, and I didn't like it. The Holy Spirit was convicting me about sin. The Holy Spirit was there in that church. Sometimes when people are angry at the service and they're frothing at the mouth, those bubbles, that's the cleaning agent of the Holy Spirit churning. That's a churning. You know, your washing machine churns. That's what God does. So that foaming, it's like, wipe it off and repent. You'll be all right. He was frothing at the mouth. Yay, Holy Spirit was working. You ever share the gospel with someone and you see them get so angry? They're getting angry because their conviction. I'm more concerned when I share the gospel and there's nothing happening. I'm like, okay, the Holy Spirit's not working on that cat. They're the walking dead. Activity doesn't equal spirit. Conviction and repentance, and then have some activity. that equals Holy Spirit. He says this, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And now we know this, death in the Bible is always linked to sin. Why? Because every one of us is going to die, whether you're holy or unholy, whether you're righteous or unrighteous. We all going to die. But some will have second death eternally, and some will have eternal life. Like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He made you, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So he says, you made you alive, but you were dead. You were dead when you were walking dead. By the way, you know in those zombies movies, how the zombies are always wanting brains is because they have none. When Christians are walking dead, it's because we're lacking brain. To go, oh, we should surrender to God. We should obey God. Colossians chapter 2. I don't mean to be morbid. Sorry. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You being dead in your trespasses and sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And he's talking about really circumcision of the heart, not just. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See, the Holy Spirit is solely and wholly focused on your sin, not your dancing, your shouting. Not your lifting of your hands. Because I can lift my hands and shout and dance and then walk out of here and be hell of a sinner. Now, let's talk about sin for a moment. You're like, yay, sin. it isn't always just doing bad things. And listen, sin isn't always just doing bad things, but doing bad things is always sin. There's another type of sin. Many times it's not doing good things that can be sin. James says, to him or her who knows to do good and does not do it, to them it is sin. How about Matthew 26:40-41? When he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray," listen to this, "lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And by the way, because Peter was not praying, right after this, he denies Christ, he curses, he just sin. You and I, we have to be careful that we are in a posture of prayer often, or we can easily be led by our flesh. So Sardis, this church, it began to coast. It's just chill. Spiritually, it's chill. Do you realize in order to coast, you have to be going downhill? You can't coast uphill. In order to coast, it takes diligent effort and discipline to go uphill. But you can coast all day long downhill. And many Christians are coasting downhill. They're just comfortable, just chill, just going down the highway and like listening to their tunes, and God's going, "What?" There's more to loving the Lord than coasting. Mark Twain said this, I like this. "Church is a place where a nice, respectable person stands in front of nice, respectable people, urging them to be nicer and more respectable." I like that. But this church in Sardis had no passion for God, no real zeal for the lost, and no hunger for holiness. They just became a church. Sometimes Christians will come to me, "Pastor, why isn't my life working? Why isn't coming to church working?" Well, let me read a pretty intense verse from Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 12 through 15. "Who is the wise man who may understand this? Who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like the wilderness, so that no one can pass through? The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked according to the dictates of their own heart, after the Baals, which their father taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood. I will give them water of gall to drink." In other words, God says, why is your life not working out? How about because you're doing your own thing? How about because you're walking, but you're dead spiritually? You're not obedient. You do what makes sense to you rather than what God has commanded, even when what God commands doesn't make sense at all. In fact, when we do what God said to do when it doesn't make sense, that's when he really pours out his power. God deals with the sin of his people. Your life will not work the way you would love to see it if you live in disobedience. It's like the child at Walmart who's throwing himself on the ground, kicking and screaming. You don't go, "Oh, you know what? Let me buy you 5 new toys." No. You're like, "Hey, little Johnny, wait till we get out into the car." And if you're me, you're like, "You know what? This aisle's as good as any. Come here." We can't have peace and joy. We can't have real zeal for Jesus. We can't have blessing if we're living in disobedience at the same time. It's not cohesive. God disciplines those he loves. Let's look at the dreaded disapproval in verse 2. Be watchful. In other words, hey, look out. Why? Because be watchful of one thing, the enemy wants to take you down. Be watchful of another thing, Jesus could come at any time. Right? You know, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? Tuk, 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 tuk. You think if Jesus was physically knocking at the door at your house, when you go, oh, who is it? It's Jesus. Hey, honey, break out the bong. How about some Jim Beam or some Jose Cuervo? Jesus is at the door. Hey, let's put on, you know that really raunchy rated R movie? Let's just play that right now and turn the surround sound so we can hear the profanity in 3D. Jesus is at the door. No, no, no. Folks, if Jesus is really knocking on the door, you go, oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. You know, some people, when Jesus comes, they're going to go, oh, you're here? Shut that off. Shut that off. Put that away. And some people are going to go, oh, you're here. I was waiting. I didn't know when you were coming, but I'm so glad you're here. I'm ready to go. Let's go. Your car or my car? Oh, yours is much faster, Lord. It's twinkling in an eye. Let's take it. Much twinkling in an eye. That's pretty fast. My car does like 0 to 60 in a half hour. Honestly, that's not true, and the police can tell you that's not true. But Jesus says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. So there's something in this church. There's a remnant. There's a little amount that are already ready to die. He says, you got a little bit going, but it's about ready to die. You better strengthen it. Use it or lose it, buddy. And he says, I have not found your works perfect before God. Well, basically what he's saying is the same thing it says in Daniel chapter 5. You've been weighed and found wanting. Listen, you're a church, but as I'm weighing you, you're empty. You're empty. This church is, notice, they're not being persecuted by the world. You want to know why? Because they are the world. There's no difference. They just have activity, church activity. Listen, the Reformation, Martin Luther and a few others, we're going to talk about them in a minute, had done a lot to correct doctrine and theology. So they had the right doctrine, the right theology, but it wasn't enough to change their lives. Knowledge is puffed up. Listen, you can grab knowledge. You can know your scripture left, right, upside down, but it ain't changing you. If it's not obvious that you live for the Lord, you can be dead and have all of the scripture memorized. You can have activity, prayer, and this and that, and go to church and still be dead. But he says, listen, if you got a little bit, strengthen that. Get more of that. Do it for the right reasons. I had a pastor friend of mine went and visited a well-known Reformed theology church. And he said, man, as I spoke at this conference with some of these other guys, he goes, some of the most scholarly, biblically scholarly people I've ever met, but man, there was no love. It was all each guy trying to outdo the knowledge of the other guy, but there was no real Spirit of God. It was just knowledge. Everyone trying to impress each other. Listen, we shouldn't try to impress each other. We should try and love each other, forgive each other, and stir one another up to love and good works and bring conviction of sin. He says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And so basically there's a remnant, and we're going to talk about them. Look, he says, I have not found your works perfect before God. This word perfect, remember, it doesn't mean perfection. We can't reach perfection. It means this, complete or mature. He says, I haven't found your works to be that of a mature Christian. You should be. You've been walking with the Lord so long. You should be mature. But you don't look mature. The things you're doing don't seem mature. It's a lot of activity. Let's look at the dire demand. Dire. Listen, when a church is dead, for God to bring demands to them, I mean, this is dire. This is important. He's trying to resuscitate this church. Verse 3. We'll see some cool instruction here. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Notice he says here, what you received. He didn't say, remember what you received. He didn't say that. Why? Their doctrine and theology is good. What they've lost is the fire and faithfulness and the life of the Holy Spirit in them. They have a name. They're Christian. I'm Christian. The Church of Sardis. You know, the church with all that activity? Oh, yeah, activity. But there's no love. There's no spirit. There's no conviction. Yeah, but we have activity. He says, how you received and heard. In other words, remember when you got saved? The day you got saved? I remember when I got saved. You know what? God is cool. Where was I working? What was the job I got after I got saved? I got a job working at a Half-Price bookstore. It's about the size of a Barnes & Noble, but every book in there were either discontinued, out of date, or some of them were used, but they were half price. And then me being an employee, I got half off of that. So I bought all these books on theology, and I'd be up on my table. My kitchen table, there was no room to eat off of it unless you were eating the Word. And I'd be up all night, and I'd be reading. You know, this was back before computers. Yeah, I'd open the window, hear the pterodactyls, the T-Rex. That's how old it was, okay? So anyways, I was hungry. I had this hunger. I had this desire to know this God that I didn't believe in before, and I want to know him. I want to know as much as I can. Show me, Lord. But I didn't want to know for knowledge's sake. I wanted to know because, like you would someone you're in love with. What's your favorite color? What's your favorite food? What's our song? You know, you do those kind of things, right? Well, that's what I wanted. God, what's your favorite color? What's your favorite worship song? What do you want for Lord? What can I do for you? He says, remember therefore how you've received and heard, hold fast and repent. In other words, don't just hold on with one hand and do your old thing. Let go of whatever you're hanging on to. Hold on to him. Repent. Turn away from that sin that's pulling you away. Turn away from the things that keep you away from the things of the Lord. He says this, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Listen, have you ever had your house broken into? Anybody here? I have. Then the robber didn't go, yeah, Mr. Castillo, I'll be here next Saturday when you're on a date. I'm just going to ransack your house. Okay, thank you. No, if they did that, I put security alarms and cameras. I get a pit bull or maybe a whole herd of pit bulls, a gaggle of pit bulls. I don't know. What do you call when you have a bunch of pit bulls? Okay, I'd get a gaggle of pit bulls, and I'd have them protect my house. But we're to be waiting for the Lord, expecting. Either, listen, there's two thieves. Jesus comes like a thief in the night, but he deserves us. He comes when we're not expecting, but there's a real thief, and his name is Satan, and he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. So you're either going to give in to one or the other. You're going to expect one or the other. If you're not expecting Jesus, you're working with Satan, and he's stealing your life. If you are expecting Jesus, you're pushing him away because you don't know when he's going to come and take us away. It changes everything. Over and over again, Jesus is referred to as a thief of the night. 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 through 4, and Matthew 24:43. And there's others. But let me, real quick, I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 through 4. For you yourselves know perfectly, maturely, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, speaking of Israel, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that the day should overtake you like a thief. You, brethren, Christians, you're walking in light, even though we don't know when he's coming back. Or should I say, because we don't know when he's coming back, we want to be ready when he knocks at the door that we don't have to hide the bong or the Cuervo or the Scarface or whatever it is you watch it. Okay, remember he says you have a name, but you're dead? You know what I think is one of the best analogy of this to really drive it home? Oh, in the Old Testament, in Judges 16, Samson. I don't have to turn there. I'm going to paraphrase it. Strongest guy that ever lived, as far as we know in the Bible. He was basically a real-life Superman. Looked like Clark Kent, but lifted things and was able to do hulky things without having a hulky physique. He just looked like a Clark Kent kind of guy. Even Clark Kent was more muscular than probably Samson. He did many feats, many exploits, heroic strength. He had courage. His name became synonymous with incredible godly strength. But then you remember, Delilah beguiled him, and she cut his hair, the first supercuts. And he lost his strength. It had to be super cut. He was super strong. He lost his strength, but it wasn't because of the hair. It wasn't the haircut. It was symbolizing his unwillingness to obey God. He didn't obey God. So God took his strength. The Bible records these sad words. These are sad words about Samson. It says this: he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. He looked in the mirror. He's like, I'm Samson. People saw him. Hey, Samson. The girls, hey, Sammy. It's like, nobody knew. Nobody. He looked exactly the same, but he was dead on the inside. You and I, we could come to church 5 years ago and come to church today. And everyone go, oh, that's Pastor Randy. Boy, he's on fire for the Lord. But I could be empty of the Lord today. You could be empty of the Lord today and be thinking about when you used to do things for the Lord and move in power and see God work. And today it's like you look like the same, but you're not the same. See, that's the scary part. Samson didn't know his strength was gone. No one knew. They saw Samson. It's like, hey, that's that strong dude. But God's spirit had left. That was Sardis. Once strong, once alive, once a powerful church, began to sow sin, began to coast, became weak, blind to the fact that they were dead. They didn't know that God's spirit had long since departed. They didn't feel any different. They were comfortable. They had activity. I pray to God that would never happen to HBC. That we'd stay in a posture of prayer. That we'd stay checking our heart, our motives, our goals. Are they God-driven, Randy-driven, you-driven, me-driven, we-driven? No, it's got to be Holy Spirit-driven, period. I don't want to do activity for activity's sake, and I don't want to not do activity because I'm too tired. I want to do what God wants us to do so that we never become a church of the walking dead. Verse 4. And he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Yay! They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, he says you have a few that have not defiled their garments. At this time, during this period in history, there were some powerful names. There really were. Luther is one. We looked at Luther. Calvin, Wycliffe, the Wesleys. Their garments were white. They stood. They didn't budge. They were on fire for God. I love this. Revelation 19. You can turn there if you want. It's towards the end of Revelation. I know I put 8 through 14, but then I decided to change that. I'm actually going to read 7 through 9, but you can read all the way to 14 on your own, but we'll just cover this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife had made herself ready. By the way, the church of God is his wife. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This white speaks of purity, not defiled garments. By the way, you know what else Sardis was known for? Wool. They had incredible wool. They had a lot of sheep down in the valley around the city. Yet this wool, their wool, spiritual wool, was dirty, very dirty. They were the walking dead. Now, we get 5 steps for the Christian and for the church that is dead. And I'm just telling you, you can be in church, you can be serving, you can be doing lots of activity and be as dead as a doornail. But he said this, be watchful. In other words, wake up, smell the coffee, strengthen the things which remain that are already dying. Whatever little bit you're doing right, do more of that. Because if you let that die, you're a goner. He says, remember. Also remember. Now, there's 2 kinds of memory that we can employ here. I can be remembering my past victories. Sardis was known for standing in the marketplace talking about their victories, their past victories. That's not the kind of remember he's talking about. He's saying, remember your past humility when you sought the Lord from a pure heart. Then he says, hold fast. That means to keep, to guard, and to protect. If you got just a little bit of faith, if you got a little bit that you know you're doing or you're saying or you're praying or you're humble before the Lord in this area, hold on to that and multiply it. And then he says this, repent. Repent. Turn back around. Now, real quick, the Jews, back at this time, even to this day, the Hasidic Jews, the Orthodox Jews, if they know someone who's in sin and doesn't want to repent, they'll rip their clothes, rip their sleeves. If you are one of their children and you've gone off to seek the Lord, seek the world instead of the Lord, they will rip their, and if you die, if someone dies and they're heartbroken, they rip their clothes. Symbolic. So if you're in sin, that's what they would do. The Jews would come to you, tell you to repent. If you didn't do it, they'd rip, and then it's like disowning you, and it was their anger. Well, here's what Joel says. In Joel chapter 2, verse 13, so rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Listen, don't rip your shirt. Don't rip your clothes. Don't do these outward actions. Rent your heart. Make it real. Don't be a church goer, a church hearer. Be a church doer, a Christ doer, a follower of the Lord Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinner. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Whoa, wow. Issues like this, oftentimes others can't see your heart. They can think you're godly and you're seeking the Lord, but inside you know, I ain't seeking the Lord. You better get right, because God can see. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I will not have time to develop the book of life this day, but I will do it later on. And I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff here because we're running out of time. But I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, we have to be careful. This church didn't have bad doctrine. They didn't have wolves in sheep's clothing. They didn't have false teachers. They had a living reputation of being a church alive, yet they were dying a respectful death because they didn't have, they looked good. That's it. They just looked good. You could be the same way. You could be looking good and dying. Now, real quick, I told this story at the close of last service, so I'm going to tell you. There's this metal mirror. Have you ever heard of that? There's a metal mirror. They pose that this shows the real you, the most accurate mirror you can find. It's called Aramula Canandis, named after the city of its origin. Can you put the picture up for me? There's one right there. That's one. These can cost up to $1,500 for a single mirror. The province it comes from is on the southern tip near the Pamba River in India. A group of skilled metal craftsmen cast these metal mirrors. This tradition goes back about 500 years. They're made of a copper and tin alloy with other elements involved. To this day, the actual composite, is closely guarded secret. It's passed from generation to generation. Now, the difference is this is front reflecting. Unlike the pane glass mirrors that we have, that our image has to pass, light has to pass through the glass, hit the reflective property in the back, and then come back to us. So in the meantime, while it's reflecting, what we have is we have an aberration or a slight distortion. That's why it's backwards, it's reversed. Sometimes you can go to a funny farm or fun house, and you look tall or fat or, you know, weird. Well, that's because these mirrors aren't completely accurate. This is considered the most accurate mirror you can buy because the light doesn't have to go through anything. It's reflected right off the front of that metal mirror. But here's the problem. It can show you what you look like on the outside, but it can't show you what you look like on the inside. We could be perfectly look like we're alive on the outside and be dead on the inside. That's why we must come to the Word of God as that mirror to hold it up and say, am I alive in Christ or am I religious? That's the purpose of Revelation, to check our hearts before the tribulation, before the rapture, before all that, to make sure that we are burning on all cylinders and not beginning to coast. Because we could have been alive before and be like Samson, where the spirit has departed. And I'm not saying you could lose your salvation. We'll deal with that later. I'm saying that you can be devoid of God's Spirit active in your life. That's not good. So, brothers and sisters, here's what I pray. I pray that we hunger and thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ and that we don't find ourselves to be the walking dead, but those who are alive in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to repentance, to hold on to what is good and holy and right, and to check our motives, to see why we do or don't do the things that we should do. Lord, I just pray that each one of us could be real before you. It's what you were calling of the church in Sardis. That's what you're calling of every church in history that has ever read the book of Revelation. And that is what you're calling this church and each of us individually, to check our hearts to see if we are alive in you or if we're just the walking dead. I don't want to be that. I don't want this church to be that. And so, Lord, I pray each one of us would be honest and evaluate, that we'd use your word as a mirror. And, Lord, if we feel convicted, good. If we're ticked, good too. Lord, we just want you, Holy Spirit, to work in this church and in our lives. Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.